Daniel chapter 3, we looked at verses 1 through 18 last time, and I'll review just a little bit in a moment here. And then let me go ahead and read the section we're in tonight. We saw that Nebuchadnezzar set up his image of himself. It doesn't say of himself, but you kind of get the idea that's what he's doing. And let me go back to where we were with this. And we saw, okay, all the rulers of Babylon were gathered together, and they were commanded to worship the image or be cast into the fiery furnace. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, as he did this, was an act of rebellion against the God of heaven, and he had already had some revelation regarding the God of heaven with his dream revealed through Daniel. And then, of course, it was a mandatory false idolatrous worship. And therefore, it was very much against the commands of God for these three Israelites, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But all the people heard the little orchestra they had, and they worshiped, except for these men. So they'd be very conspicuous as they made their stand. And we looked at that. And the stand that they made, now they're accused. They're accused twofold. They're accused of regarding not the king. Now that was false. Really had nothing to do with the king, but they weren't worshiping the image. That was true, but this was obedience to God, very clearly. Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship no other gods, nor bow down to them. So they were on solid ground in obeying the word of God, and they didn't compromise. So it's a very exemplary stand that they had. They trusted in the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord. And regardless of how this turned out, this was what their stand was going to be. And we saw that. Let me read those last couple verses that we ended on. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, this is their statement to Nebuchadnezzar, who gave them another chance if they would bow down. And they made it very clear. Verse 17. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So their stand was very strong. They knew God was able to do this. Whether he did deliver them or not, though, they were obedient to God and yielded to him, didn't compromise. Well, with that, Nebuchadnezzar really goes into a rage, seemed to be the weakness of his temperament. In verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now remember, he had previously promoted them. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, as they make their stand, and I apologize for, I have to tell you, I don't believe in pictures of the Lord here, but I got to bring something to give you the idea. And actually, this is what you would call a theophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. Before his incarnation, he did appear as a man. He did appear as a man to Abraham with the two angels in Genesis 18. He appeared as a man to Joshua, the captain of the host, before they went in to conquer the land. So apparently he appeared in that type of way to these men here. Now, the furnace was heated seven times. And that might be a general statement to say that it was heated to an extreme state. And the soldiers, the mightiest in the army, were slain. Now, probably there's an opening in the top and there's an opening in the side. And so they're taken up to the top and they're dropped in, but the soldiers were slain who took them. But what we have here is it's like a symbol here of what Christians go through in the world and what many have gone through in a very intense way. And that's fiery trial. We go through fiery trials. And sometimes it might be that the heat is really turned up and that we are put in a place where it's extreme in as far as our perspective. And Peter talks about it. Let's go to John, first of all, chapter 16, where Jesus told us we're going to have some of this in the world. He warned his disciples it's not going to be easy, especially if you make a stand for Jesus Christ. You can anticipate there's going to be some flack. As Joe Fraser said, there's no such thing as smooth sailing in the service of the Lord. You're going to have some storms. You're going to have some persecution. And John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So in the world, it's a cosmos, this satanic system that's anti-God. Think it not strange, and the world hates you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But you're going to have tribulation. You know, that word has to do with pressure. And we have it in life. So the Lord tells us we'll have it. Now let's go to 1 Peter, where we see something of the purpose, though, and what God is doing, and the fiery trial. For them, literally, it was a fiery trial. It was a life and death situation for them that involved suffering. There was a wrath of the king, which that in itself would be very intimidating, especially such a king. And humanly speaking, they're helpless. There's no human deliverance, you know, as far as this situation goes. This had to be a divine intervention. And sometimes God will put a Christian in a place like that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Now that's an anticipation of heaven. "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." So your faith is tested. Now you know these men's faith was tested. Now they trusted the Lord. And you put yourself in their place. I don't want to conjecture too much here. But no doubt they're praying. They're praying during this time. They're praying for God to intervene. Okay, as they pray, they're bound in their... They had their official uniforms on, apparently, for the ceremony. And then apparently all their other clothes, too. And so they bind them. And not very mobile. And then these strong soldiers take them, carry them up there to drop them in. Well, don't you think all along you'd be praying for God's deliverance, but it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. And then, boom, you're in this furnace. So God can deliver. He could deliver at any time, right? He could deliver prior to this. He could have delivered. He could have kept the whole thing from happening. But he didn't do that. He has his way of delivering. So these men were in the fire. God took them in through it. You know, he can deliver from the trial or he can deliver through the trial. And which is a greater deliverance? Either way, you know, it's a wonderful manifestation of God. But there are the fiery trials that we're called to go through. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, don't anybody be moved by these things, because these things are ordained of God. God customizes. He knows what we go through. And he, in fact, you know the promise, God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tested or tempted above that which you're able. But with the temptation, he'll make a way of escape. So he's got his hand on the dial of the furnace temperature. He knows just exactly what he's doing. We can trust him. And let's go to 1 Peter 4 in verse 12. We touched a little bit on this, on God's goodness and providence in Sunday school. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But don't think it strange when it comes. We do, somehow, humanly. We think it's strange when it comes. Humanly speaking, it is. You know, why should there be enmity that the world has towards it? Why'd they have it against Christ? Because he was holy and he truly had love, and he was like light in the darkness. There was a contrast. And so it is with the child of God, walking with God. You're going to have it. And it'll come in various forms. In fact, that passage in 1 Peter 1 is a manifold trial, various, very variegated colored trials is literally what it means. In other words, it may hit you from many different sides at the same time. Sometimes the waves may go over your head, isn't that so, as a Christian? And you feel it in an overwhelming way. Well, surely these men were in that type of state. So we have trials. Now, let's look at the wonderful manifestation of the Lord in the trial, though, for them. And deliverance from the fiery flames of the furnace with no effect upon them, and the Lord's presence with his servant. So you really have two things here. You have the fact that he was delivering them, but also that he was with them. Now, I'm sure as these men look back on this, they thank God for the whole thing and no doubt changed their lives. Again, I don't want to go too far in conjecturing, but I'd say that's not stretching it. This is something they could look back to and realize God delivers in a marvelous way. And his presence was manifest with us in the furnace. If they never would have made this stand, they never would have had this privilege of such a relationship like that with the Lord. Now, when it comes to his deliverance, let's consider Psalm 50. In verse 15, God has his way, he has his timing, but he definitely delivers. He answers prayer. And here's a promise, Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now that's a key passage. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, there's a human tendency to, we'll look at the circumstances, this is impossible, we are in a difficult strait, and what are we going to do? You know, you can, or you can make, have your own plan, right, of escape. Well, call upon me. God has his way. God's ways are above our ways. You think they would have anticipated this kind of deliverance? No way. But they did have it. And then notice in Psalm 91, 15, Psalm 91:15. You're familiar, no doubt, with this psalm about, let me read verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So how important that is in the time of trial. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noise of pestilence. In verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And I like how there's some shut-ins I visit, the Rhodes, Garnet, Harry and Garnet Rhodes, some of you know them. And she was talking about God answering prayer, and she said, I didn't tell the Lord what to do. I just asked that He would do something, and He did. And that stuck in my mind. You don't want to tell God what to do. You just ask for His help. Call upon Him. Let Him decide how He's going to do it. And then notice Psalm 107, verse 6. And His ways are above our ways. And He can make it very clear. He's the one who's answering. 107:6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. Now that's repeated in verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. You have kind of a cycle going on there. I didn't read what goes between, but so God is a God of deliverance. He has the power to do that. So for these men, their particular deliverance was very unique. You know, the only thing that was burned in that furnace were the ropes that Nebuchadnezzar put on them. Because their garments weren't burned, their hair wasn't singed, nothing of their flesh was burned. The heat didn't enter into their lungs or their eyes. And, you know, this was absolutely supernatural. Even the odor of the flames didn't pass upon them. So it's amazing. This was a unique kind of deliverance that God gave them. So apparently they felt nothing. Now, let's go on and notice this thought here. The Lord's presence with His servants. It's hard to say which would be greater, to be delivered from it or the Lord's presence. Of course, they go together. And the Lord was there. And He was in the midst. Now, let's go back to the book of Daniel where you have the King James does say the Son of God. To be quite honest with the Hebrew there, it is a son of the gods. It's plural. Not that I deny the fact that this was the Son of God. Don't misunderstand me. But this is Nebuchadnezzar's interpretation of it. He realized deity there, but I don't think he realized this is Jesus Christ. We realize it, though, because this wasn't just an angel. This was the angel of the Lord who is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so the fact is He was there with them. And that must have been such a wonderful experience for these men to have His presence. Now, we can know that, can't we? In the time of trial, we look for His deliverance. But if we know the presence of God in the time of trial, that's a great thing. This lady I mentioned, Sandra Rowe, who's having this bypass surgery, she had cancer treatments, chemo, very heavy. And during that time, she was so weak she couldn't get off the couch or the chair. And she talked about how the Lord met her during that time. And He made His presence known. And I know that happened for Carolyn, too. So in a special way, you know, in a way that she wouldn't have experienced had she never gone through it. Well, you know that these men had an experience with the Lord that they never would have had otherwise. So if we go through trials, our first thought is, deliver us, get us out of this trial. And he does answer prayer that way, but to manifest His presence in the midst of that is something very special and unique that God can give to His children. And the relationship with the Lord is so enhanced and strengthened by that. And now you know these passages probably. Let's go to them in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I'll just read the psalm. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now that's not necessarily death. That's the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Now, that's the main reason not to be afraid. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now that's fellowship. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it doesn't matter how deep the valley, if the Lord meets us there, that's all we need. That will deliver from fear. And let's go now to Isaiah 41. And I like this passage for somebody going into surgery, because you need to know the Lord's with you as you go through that. In Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So again, fear not. Main reason, I am with thee. And then you have definite promises. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's where personal faith needs to kick in, doesn't it? Where we know what that is. We know and have a consciousness of his presence through faith and communion with God. Where now we know that that's true, that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that last passage there. But we need to experience that's true, right? That's what these men were going through right here. They knew God could deliver them and God wouldn't forsake them, but for God to actually manifest his presence with them, now that's a blessed experience, and that's what we can have. Let's go to Isaiah 43:2. Now this is a passage that most parallels to what we're looking at in Daniel more than any. 43:1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now this is written before these men went into the fire. So they may have very well known that truth right there. And actually this wouldn't have been written long before. This is written during the time of apostasy of Israel by the prophet Isaiah. So you may go through the fire. He didn't say he'd deliver us from going into it, but notice it won't kindle upon you. And of course you can apply this metaphorically. As a Christian, you go through the fiery trial of your faith. It's not really going to hurt you. You know what God is doing. He's burning away the dross. He's purifying our faith. He's developing that dependence upon himself. He's drawing us to himself in a way that we never would experience had we not gone through the trial. And so we want to look for that, right? Look for the Lord in the trial. Know what his presence is. And many other passages on that, many promises, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And then you have the consciousness of it, David, Psalm 16, I've set the Lord always before me, I shall not be moved, and in his presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. In other words, I want to dwell in God's presence. So that was the experience of these men. And what a great thing that must have been for them. And we can look for that. I want to turn to one more passage. John 14:21, I believe, is related. You know, they were rewarded in a sense, because they were obedient and they did not compromise. And God will reward us too as we're obedient to him and we don't compromise. And what he'll reward us with is, again, his presence, a consciousness, a manifestation of his presence. In John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, he's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about a Christian that loves the Lord and obeys the Lord. God's going to draw near. God's going to make himself known. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's an amazing statement. That's not just a manifestation, but that's an abiding relationship where he's dwelling with us. He's at home there. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So that's an optimum Christian experience, isn't it? That's similar to what Paul says in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The thought is that he would be at home in your hearts, that you'd have that abiding relationship, and God is there, intimate with you. Okay, let's go on now in the book of Daniel. So that's the deliverance, and that's the manifestation of his presence there. Now, let's go on to see Nebuchadnezzar's recognition of this and of the servants of God and of God himself. In Daniel chapter 4, in verse 24, Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast these three men bound into the midst of the fire? In other words, how many were there now? Because I see four. They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. So apparently there's an opening in the side, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. So he had to acknowledge this. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now notice the witnesses of this. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, you have to commend the king here for his reaction. You know, this is a proud king. He made his golden image. Everybody worshiped. But he's humbled. He's humbled in this situation where he has to recognize God. And he has to recognize that his command was changed, and he yielded in this situation. Now, there's a recognition, notice, of the servants of the Most High God. And that's a very important phrase, that the Most High God. I'd like to dwell on that just a little. If you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, is where you first see this title of God. The names of God is an interesting study. And one of the keys to understanding the names of God is considering where it's mentioned first. And this is where this is mentioned first. In Genesis 14:19. Let me read this context a little bit. In verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. This would be Abraham, who defeated the kings that came against Sodom and Gomorrah. After his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavi, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now notice this, possessor of heaven and earth, And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and then I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. But notice how many times that's mentioned there, the Most High God, and twice it says, the possessor of heaven and earth. The thought is, the earth is the Lord's, and he is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. This is his domain down here. Now, a man like Nebuchadnezzar, he had to recognize later, let's go to it in Daniel 4, that there's one who rules in heaven. In Daniel 4:34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. The Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And he goes on. So there's only one who truly rules above all. Now there's another place where this is challenged. And you have one who aspires to be like the Most High God. Who can tell me who that is? Satan. Isaiah 14:14. I can't quote it exactly. Let me turn to that. Isaiah 14:14. And of course, it's a vain aspiration because God cannot be challenged. In verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So there's only one who's Most High. That's God. And that's one of the great lessons of the book of Daniel. So the light is dawning on Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if one could go so far as to say the man was ever saved, but he certainly has much revelation given to him, and he recognizes these are the servants of the Most High God. Now notice what he says about these men, that they trusted in God, that they yielded their bodies, and they served God only. Now that's quite a testimony. And of course they trusted. In fact, I believe that these men are in the great hall of fame of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. If you go there with me, they trusted. That's at the root of it all. They trusted in the Lord. Unconditionally, they trusted. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. And of course, this starts out, faith is the conviction of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And notice, in Hebrews 11:34, quench the violence of fire. It's giving a list of what people did by faith. 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That certainly would be Daniel in Daniel 6. Quench the violence of fire. So surely they did this. So now what that tells us, that's a commentary of the Holy Spirit in the book of Daniel, that by faith they were delivered from this fire. They trusted God. So that's quite amazing. Okay, then the next thought is, they yielded their bodies. You notice how this is put back in Daniel 3. And this shows their unconditional yielding of themselves to God in this situation in 3:28. B. Who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. And that surely reminds you, doesn't it, of, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present, really could be translated, yield your bodies. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Offer yourselves up to God And so that's what these men did. Whether they lived or whether they died, they offered themselves to God. Here we are. And then finally, notice that last phrase in verse 28, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now this is at the heart of it too, their single devotion to the Lord. And let's go back to Deuteronomy, if you will, in chapter 6. And I believe these men would have known these passages, and these things would have convicted them to motivate them to make this kind of stand. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now let me skip over to verse 13, Deuteronomy 6:13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God," so love the Lord thy God, fear the Lord thy God, reverential trust, "and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And so they had a single devotion. They served God only. And that's exemplary as well. Now let's go back to Daniel. So these things are recognized by Nebuchadnezzar. Recognizing the servants of the Most High God, they had this testimony. Now, I think at first it got their God as goad. They trusted in the Lord. They wouldn't compromise. They're yielding to God. "We're going to serve God only. We're not careful about this, O king." And he went into a rage about it. Well, now he's got a different attitude. And he realizes these men were right. He was wrong. And this one God deserved to be worshipped. And recognition of Israel's God now, who delivered as no other could. And now notice in verse 29, "Therefore," he says, "I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." And now again, he's a emperor who's cruel here. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. So, but he's true in this. And so what he did was he made a law in the kingdom of Babylon that nobody could say anything derogatory in an open way against God. That became like a law. That was a command. And people would be in big trouble if they did. So you can imagine the religious freedom that this gave to the Jews. Because of this stand that these men made, it affected the whole nation, is the point here. But then notice he does recognize no other God. So it's not that he's believing in only one God yet, but he says no other God can deliver after this sort. And he's certainly right about that. Let's go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 44. There's a very important phrase that's similar and repeated in the book of Isaiah. And that's the fact that there's none like him, none like God. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." And notice Isaiah 45:5. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." He's talking about Cyrus the Persian there. And then notice in 46:9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." In Isaiah 40, "To whom will you liken me, saith the Lord, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One." So there's no one like him. It's good to think along that line, because God is transcendent. God is infinitely above all. There's no one like the Lord. So I'm not saying that Nebuchadnezzar grasped all that, but he grasped something here, that there's no one like this God. And then we see his promotion, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. It doesn't say specifically how, but he honored them. And we know, ultimately, promotion comes from God. And John, let's go to John chapter 12, verse 26. So no doubt, materially, probably politically, in their position, they were promoted. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So really, the honor comes from God. Now, these men, two times, had the sentence of death, didn't they? You remember the first time is where Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill all the wise men unless you can tell me the dream. And then, of course, Daniel interpreted it. And then this time, they had the sentence of death again. And they were delivered. Now, two times they were delivered. And two times they were promoted. So even though they're young men, they already saw great trial and they saw great deliverance and they probably saw great promotion. And so you know, their experience that they're going through is very deep here. I want to go to, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the Apostle Paul's experience. I believe he went through many of them. But notice what he says here in chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Let me go back to verse 8. But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now the meaning there is, we came to the conclusion that we're going to die this time. And as a result, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so Paul too, he went through great trials, but he saw great deliverances. And you may go through great trials and see great deliverances. He's the same God, isn't he? And so in conclusion, and let me review the whole chapter just a little bit, if I may, before we go on next time. Now, idolatry and false worship were being promoted here. So it's a test. And let me bring this up to date a little for you and I. You know, there are different forms of idolatry and different forms of false worship today in the world, pressuring you, right, to be unfaithful to the one true living God. And so we're tested. We're tested as to whether we're going to be faithful to God. And we're tested to see if we are going to compromise or not. God will test us, I believe. God will put us in places where are we going to be true to Him. And so it's not, even though it may not be extreme like this, and it'll be there, right? Your tested Satan will come in to try to break down that single-hearted devotion. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness which is in Christ. Well, these men passed the test. Didn't matter what the cost. You see them standing there when everybody else is bowing down. Okay, so they made a stand for the Lord. And they were faithful to the Lord. And they, in the worship and service to the Lord. So may God give us grace that we, when the time comes, that we would make the stand. And the pressure will be there. And to compromise in some way. So how important to try to stay true to Him. And be faithful, regardless of the consequences. You know, the deliverance, I don't believe, well, you can come to your own conclusion on this. The stand that they made is what's so exemplary. The deliverance, now that gives God the glory, and He's the one alone who could have done that. But what a wonderful thing it is that these men would make such a stand as this in the face of such danger. And they did. And God gave them the grace. You know, I don't want to read too much into it, but I believe this is true. This isn't something that just happened to some young men fresh on the scene who are facing a trial. I believe they would have had to have been deep in the Word, deep in prayer, very much rooted in their faith and their relationship with God. And again, you know, He's faithful. He won't allow us to be tested above what we're able with the temptation to make a way of escape. Well, God knew they could go through this because I believe they had already been rooted and grounded. And that's the key, isn't it? There's more than just this scene, is what I'm trying to say. For you and I in the tests that we face, there's more than just going through that fire. There's the preparation for going through that fire, isn't there? There's the preparation in your relationship with the Lord where you can face it and then you can stand. And so we don't want to just be crying out to the Lord in a time of need. We want to be prepared in our hearts for the time of need and then be able to stand. And then, what a wonderful thing it was that God did deliver them and God made His presence known to them. And now God, again, He's sovereign over this and He's going to test our faith. We don't know how that may come, but it will come. And when it comes, we can cry out to Him, just like they did, no doubt. And we can look for His deliverance. But again, He can deliver from it or He can deliver through it. So if He allows us to go through it, you can count on it. He's not going to forsake you. And if we look to Him in faith, He's going to manifest His presence to us. And that can be one of the most heavenly times, sanctifying times in our lives, to know His presence in the midst of the trial. So we want to look for the growth that would come through that time, where like Psalm 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee. And they go from strength to strength. Blessed is the man who trusts in Thee. And you go through the valley, there's another valley, the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. And He makes it a well. He fills the pools. In other words, He turns a trial into a blessing. And so that's what we want to look for. And it's not just, get me out of this trial, but what are the lessons here, you know? What is the growth here? How can I develop in my relationship with You, Lord, as I go through this trial? That's what to look for, because that's the great blessing. The deliverance was wonderful, but the relationship that must have been established between them and the Lord, I believe, would be wonderful. And so, and then finally, we see the testimony of it. And that was strong. God will honor those who serve Him, those who trust Him. There was no denying this, you know. And what a statement this was to an idolatrous world that didn't believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture and the lessons that are there. We thank Thee for how You are faithful to Your own. And we thank Thee that You do deliver those who call upon You and trust You, and also that You do manifest Your presence and how we need Thy presence. We need Thy deliverance and grace. As we go through these things, we don't know what we're called to face or go through. But we know You'll be faithful. And teach us to trust Thee. May we grow in our relationship with Thee. And bless Thy word to our hearts. And bless each one here. Those who can't be with us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.